Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church today. Good to see you. Those of you who are joining us online, perhaps you're on vacation or not well today, we welcome you to be with us. All right, well, get your outline out of your program, if you would, please, so you can follow along with the message today. Well, UFO reports have gone viral in the news lately. Scientists and military officials, they're chiming in. We got Congress doing investigations. And there are, of course, many theories and opinions. Some experts believe that aliens are not from outer space, but actually inner space. Have you heard this? Inner space. The dictionary defines inner space as the region between the Earth and outer space. So basically, the atmosphere, right? Sometimes it includes the water as well. And these experts who say this note that UFOs are often seen coming into the water and coming out of the water. And so they suspect that our deepest oceans and trenches may be hiding alien bases. After all, only 5% of the oceans have been explored on planet Earth. We know more about the surface of the moon and the surface of Mars than we know about our oceans. Could aliens be from inner rather than outer space? Well, it does sound pretty outlandish, doesn't it? But there may be a grain of truth in this. Today is part two in our series, Kingdom Come, Getting Used to Victory. This morning, our message is entitled Inner Space Invasion. Might an invasion of highly advanced, super powerful, non-human creatures already be underway? Could they have been covertly wreaking havoc on humanity for thousands of years without our detection? Might they be able to communicate with you so cleverly, so covertly, that you mistake their messages for your own thoughts? Might that be happening? Might they have the power to actually possess people and destroy their lives? Well, the Bible's answer is yes. It's a conflict that's been going on since the dawn of time, the dawn of humanity, a clash of kingdoms. Now, last Sunday, we learned in part one of this series that the kingdom of God is the center of his plan for you, for your life, and for humanity, for the whole planet. Jesus compared God's kingdom to finding a treasure buried in a field. And it's so valuable that you run and sell everything you have. You empty all your bank accounts just so you can purchase this field and the treasure that's in it. That's the value to you of the kingdom of God. He said that we're to make it our number one priority. He said, seek first the kingdom, God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He told us to pray for it. This was the main thrust of Jesus' ministry, his teaching, everything that he did. We also found last Sunday that by creating humans in his image, God made us his representatives, his deputies, his agents here on earth to co-rule with him. That was the intention, but Satan subverted this kingdom and lured humanity into joining his rebellion. And so as it stands, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Our world is in enemy hands. That's why it's such a mess. It's become Satan's kingdom. And the story of the Bible is the unfolding of God's plan to rescue us from the kingdom of darkness and to destroy the rebellion and establish his kingdom in your life, the lives of many others, and eventually, when Christ returns, to establish it over the whole earth. Today, we're learning about this inner space invasion and how God calls all of us as Jesus followers to respond. On your outline, you'll notice we have listed there three ways a Jesus follower must respond to Satan's rulership. And we're going to fill in the blanks as we go along. The first of the ways that we must respond, one on your outline, attack the present regime. You say, attack? Attack the devil? Attack his demons? Attack what we can't even see? Attack how? Attack with what? Answer, we follow our king and we do as he did. You see, when Jesus begins his public ministry, he announces the main thrust of it. He announces in Matthew 4:17, we saw this last week, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now look at those words carefully. What does he mean when he says, has come near? What's he talking about there? He means that the king of God's kingdom has arrived. He's landed on planet Earth. Instead of sitting in his palace in heaven, as it were, and just sending his troops in to mop up the mess, he comes himself in person, a one-man army. And what does he do? Well, we're going to look at the king's twofold battle plan. Point A. First, he rescues Satan's captives. This is precisely what Jesus does throughout his ministry. Look at Matthew chapter 4. We begin at verse 23. And help me out when we get to the yellow print. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Notice that Jesus uses three rescue tactics. First, this is also on your outline, it's under point A there. First, proclaiming the kingdom. Now, what's that? Well, it's proclaiming that the king is here. And it's time to turn your life around. It's time to repent. It's time to submit to his rule over you. Second, his second rescue tactic is healing diseases. Now, why this? It's because Jesus' rule reverses the effects of Satan's rebellion. The Old Testament prophesied that this would happen when the kingdom arrives, is that diseased and broken bodies would be made whole, sight would be restored, the lame would get up and walk. These would be characteristics of the kingdom. And so when people saw these things happening, they said, this is the dawning of the kingdom. The third rescue tactic was expelling demons. Jesus is on the attack. He's raiding the place. He's ransacking the kingdom of Satan. He's taking back what the devil stole. Jesus is hitting Satan where it hurts. Everywhere Jesus goes, he uses these three tactics, these rescue tactics. This is what Jesus means when he speaks of advancing his kingdom, is doing these things. Now, the second part of his twofold battle strategy is B on your outline. He builds an army from the rescued captives. You see, at first, Jesus is a one-man kingdom on earth. He's an army of one. But that's not for long. Right away, he begins recruiting volunteers, recruiting his troops and training them. Notice, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, to some fishermen he says, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Jesus doesn't intend to do his fishing alone or to do all of his fighting alone. He's building an army, you see. He's forming a team. And how does he train his troops? What do you do when you're in boot camp? Training to advance the kingdom. Well, Jesus begins by showing his disciples what he's doing. Preaching the gospel, healing diseases, casting out demons, and that's all they do. They just kind of watch, and they're amazed. But after watching him do it for a while, then he gives them authority and sends them out to do the same thing he's been doing. Look at it, Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Do you see? The same rescue tactics. He sends them out to do what he's been doing. You say, yeah, but those are the 12 apostles. They're supposed to do that kind of stuff. Yeah, but in the next chapter, chapter 10 of Luke, Jesus sends out 72 unnamed disciples to do the very same thing. And they do it. They do it, and they're highly successful. You see, this is what kingdom advance is about. This is how we, as kingdom people, attack Satan's kingdom by rescuing and restoring the captives back to the true king. You say, hold it. Are you telling me we're supposed to do that same stuff? No way! Yes way. This is how the kingdom advanced after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Just read the book of Acts. It's plain. It goes through the whole 28 chapters. This kind of stuff is still happening from beginning to end. And you say, well, did it stop after that? No. You read the history of the early church, the first few centuries, and you see that it continued to advance this way. Healings, exorcisms, and of course, proclaiming the gospel. This is how the Christian movement ended up conquering the Roman Empire in just a few centuries, the greatest empire the world had ever seen, conquered by the gospel. It's how the kingdom is advancing today, all over the world, in places like China and India, and the continent of Africa, 50% Christian now, in just a few decades. South America, places like Iran and Iraq and Saudi Arabia. These things are happening. It's how the kingdom is advancing. Read Craig Keener's book, Miracles Today. He's a very careful researcher. He's really done his homework. And he has compiled numerous very credible accounts, some of which he has witnessed. And you owe it to yourself to read this book, and it will encourage you to see what's happening all over the world. You see, it's in our westernized nations, Western Europe, here in the United States, where we've diluted Christianity to the point that it's unrecognizable from what we read in Scripture. That's why this sounds so ridiculous to you. It smacks of kook cable TV preachers, right? Oh no! Yeah, turn the church into a circus. No. This is not about holy rollers. It's about what we read in Scripture, folks. You see, Satan has largely disarmed the church in the West and lulled us off to sleep. You see, Satan believes in spiritual gun control. He wants to take your weapons away. That's the real threat. You say, but this sounds so foreign to me. I wouldn't even know where to begin. Well, I can relate to that. That's why we're doing this series. But I'll show you where to begin. The very first step, and it's the most important one. And this is number two on your outline. The way a Jesus follower has to resist Satan's rule. Number two on your outline, address the root of the rebellion in you. Kids ask, where'd the devil come from? We adults would like to know too, right? Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world. John 12:31, the ruler of the world. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, called him the God of this age. In other words, the one the world worships, whether they realize it or not. the mindset, the values, the morality, quote unquote, the attitudes, the goals, the ambitions, the lusts, the philosophies, and yes, the religions, the cravings of the world are under Satan's power, under his influence. You say, but how did all this happen? And how exactly does Satan rule the world? I don't get that. I look around and it seems to me that humans are ruling the world. We've got prime ministers and presidents and kings and chancellors and caliphs and parliaments and congresses and so forth and so on. They're doing the ruling. Well, of course, that's true. But it's only part of the truth. You see, if we could pull back the curtain and see the spiritual realm, the realm that our physical eyes cannot see, it's just as real as other things we know exist, but we can't see. Things like gravity. You doubt that? Try jumping off your house. You'll see. Gravity exists, but you can't see it. Radio waves, they're all around us. We know these things. Well, this realm is also invisible to us. And if we could see it, we would see government leaders, human government leaders, are, for the most part, puppets. Puppets of the puppet master who's behind it all, pulling the strings. Now, this is taught repeatedly in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I don't have time to explain it in detail here, but I'll give one example. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Christ is born, he's describing the fate of this human wicked king, the king of Babylon. He's talking about how nasty he is and prideful he is and what has come into him, his downfall. And in the middle of this description, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, morphs this description into the power behind the king of Babylon. A high-ranking angelic creature who rebelled against God and now acts as the puppet master behind this wicked human king. And in this description, we find the root of the rebellion, what it was that turned this angelic creature against God, turned him from good to bad. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Isaiah says, "How have you fallen from heaven, morning star?" Halel is the Hebrew here. When they translated this into Latin, they used the word Lucifer. And that's where we get that name for the devil, morning star, son of the dawn. Verse 13, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds." Help me. "I will make myself like the Most High." But you are brought down to the realm of the dead. Now, these words speak first of the puppet, and then of the puppet master. You see, the puppet didn't fall from heaven, but the puppet master did, you see. The human king didn't literally ascend up to Satan's or up to God's throne, but Lucifer did. And it's here where the devil's downfall is revealed. It was pride. It was self-centeredness that wrecked him, his pretension to be God, to be like the Most High, to call the shots himself. And guess what? He used the same tactic when he tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis 3:5. For God knows, this is the serpent talking to Eve, for God knows that when you eat from it, the tree, the forbidden fruit, you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Guess what? They are already like God. He created them in his image, in his likeness. But the devil had something else in mind. The biggest obstacle to loving and serving Christ and advancing his kingdom is pride, the attitude of me first, my priorities. You ever notice the center of sin is I? The center of pride is I. Pride is the root of all sin. The Bible says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. 1 Peter 5:6. You say, oh, okay, I get that, but pride is really not my problem. I got other problems. I got bigger fish to fry in my life. Well, guess what? That's the first sign that that is the problem in your life. I know, because for many years, I didn't think it was my big problem. Now, of course, I knew I had many faults. And if I forgot that, Debbie would remind me, right? She's a sweetheart. But I wouldn't have put pride in even the top five of my faults. Probably not the top 10. Maybe the top 25 might make it in there. But at the same time, I kept wondering, why don't I love God more? I know I'm supposed to, but why don't I love him more? And why don't I feel his love? And why does it seem so hard to serve him? And why don't I sense his presence more in my life? And why don't I see more of the supernatural in my life? See, I didn't know it back then, but God was opposing me. Oh, of course, he loved me. I'm his child. He saved me by the blood of Christ, but he was opposing me. He was opposing me in my pride. He had to humble me and show me. He had to reveal to me my pride. And it was an ugly sight. And it was painful. And now I look back and I can't believe how prideful I was. And still am. I am a recovering prideaholic. You see, before God can really use you, you must be broken. It's going to hurt. You must be broken. So you'll fully depend on him You see, you must address the root of the rebellion in yourself. Every day now, I examine my heart and confess my pride before the Lord. And guess what? It's such a relief. It's turned me around 180 degrees. If you're prideful, God won't work through you like he wants to, or with you, or in you. Why? Because you're too full of yourself. Every day, address the root. Examine your heart for pride. And if you don't find any, you missed it. Take my word for it. It's there. Confess it to the Lord and surrender yourself to him. And don't think it isn't going to hurt. But it'll feel so much better to do it his way. The third way a Jesus follower has to respond to the devil's rule, number three on your outline, is fight as Jesus fights. You know, Jesus fights in an entirely different way than the world fights. And I'm not just talking about healing and proclaiming the gospel and casting out demons. I'm talking about something more basic to Jesus' approach, and he calls every Christian to do it. His approach is revealed the very first time the battle is announced. Way back in the Garden of Eden, just after Adam and Eve joined the rebellion. God is speaking to the devil. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Notice what he says. The Lord God said to the serpent, I will make you and the woman hate each other. Your children and her children will be enemies. Her son will crush your head, and you will bite his heel. Ouch. This cryptic text has fascinated Bible readers and biblical scholars for centuries. It's baffled many people. At first, it appears that God is pointing to the revulsion that many of us have toward reptiles and snakes. Do we have any snake lovers here? All right, okay, that's good. Do you take your snake to bed with you and sleep? No? Some people do that with their dogs, but it's not too common for people to sleep with their snakes and cuddle their snakes. See, even snake lovers, they kind of recoil at that. But we can't say that that's what's going on here in this passage. It can't just be that. First, the serpent isn't just a snake. Obviously, he's a supernatural creature. He's clever. He's deceitful. He can talk. The ancient people knew that snakes don't talk. They weren't dumb. The readers of Genesis, the very first readers, would have recognized that this was a supernatural creature. And Scripture later confirms this creature is Satan, taking the form of a serpent. The rest of the Bible narrates this hostility between Satan and the humans that he rules. But then God adds something unexpected. B, God predicts a one-on-one showdown in which the serpent bites the heel of one We go from the plural, from the many, to just one of Eve's male descendants. And yet, this man delivers the fatal blow to Satan, crushes his head. And yet, this descendant of Eve, though he gets this bite in the heel, is not out of the game. The serpent is defeated, but he is not. Now, obviously, this is highly figurative language here, but the point is, it's pointing toward Jesus' death for our sins. That was the bite, the fatal blow to him, just like a poisonous snake biting a human. And then his comeback, his resurrection, in which he defeats the devil. I like this picture here because it really illustrates the idea that the serpent is biting the heel of Jesus on the cross, and yet the cross is crushing the head of the serpent. I like that. Genesis 3:15 has been called the proto-evangelium. That means the first pronouncement of the gospel, right there in Genesis 3. I think that's good. Jesus' major weapon against Satan was not exorcism or healing or even conversions. The basis for Jesus' victory, which fuels all the other stuff, is his death for us on the cross and his bodily resurrection from the dead. Jesus' nuclear weapon is his love for the Father and for us in his self-sacrifice of himself to save us from sin and the devil. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is love. Not that we loved God, help me, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Brothers and sisters, in this series, we're learning about advancing the kingdom, how to engage in spiritual warfare, find deliverance from demonic influence, access God's healing power, proclaim the gospel. Those are all things he's called us to do. But ultimately, those are the sparks that sputter out of the flame. Don't focus on the sparks. Focus on the flame. Focus on the burning love, the consuming passion of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, demonstrated at the cross. You see, without, if you just look at the sparks, it becomes a circus. It becomes a magic show. Which brings us to our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say today goes like this. Attack Satan's regime with Jesus' brokenness and love. That's where we start. That's where we begin. Do you know this love? Have you humbled yourself? Have you been broken so that his love can bleed through you back to him and others? Maybe you've accepted a message, but you don't know this love. because you're filled with pride. Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. He's calling you to join it. And now, it's time to...